Thanks for listening. My name is Robert Green. I'm the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, and this program is called Benefit from the Bible. Do you have a church home where God is working through His Word and through His Supper to build you up in Jesus Christ? Come and be a faithful member of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 7500 State Road in Parma. Go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, to find out more. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, here on Palm Sunday we find ourselves on the first day of Holy Week. And actually, as we gather in the church, really as the world realizes that it's Holy Week, people should be asking, who is this Jesus? Why the big deal about Jesus? Why did he go to the cross? What are all these things about? God wants people to know. So what we're going to do here at Bethlehem today, we're going to pick up with the events of Palm Sunday, move into Holy Monday, and then into Holy Tuesday. And as I read here, ask yourself the question, how did Jesus meet the challenges of his critics? We find ourselves on Palm Sunday. We go to the triumphal entry. We're in Mark chapter 11, picking up in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So at the end of Palm Sunday, Jesus went out to Bethany with the 12. Now coming to the next day, Holy Monday, we see them come back into Jerusalem. We pick up with Jesus cleansing the temple in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?'" Now think about what was going on there. They were buying and selling in the worship space, if you will. Now keep in mind, there was a worship space for the Jews, no buying and selling there, but they had the worship space for the Gentiles, and they were buying and selling right there. Notice what Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." So even though the Jews didn't think much about the Gentiles, God thought much about the Gentiles. He wanted them to have a place to be able to worship and pray. Imagine if while we are gathered here like this, there were people maybe up front here, maybe down the center aisle or the side aisles trying to buy and sell. So disrupting. Jesus didn't want that. He wanted the people to be able to fellowship with God. He wanted them to have that relationship with God. That is why he was so upset. And then the Bible says in verse 18, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." So far, we've gone right through Palm Sunday. We've also gone through Holy Monday, and now we come to Holy Tuesday. But think about it, though. Jesus was so warmly welcomed on Palm Sunday. On Holy Monday, he is calling all people to realize who he is, to repent of their sins, to trust in him as Savior. Even think about today. Here we are 2,000 years later, and yet what is the message for the world today? Realize who Jesus is, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. Realize that the whole world is in sin and is in need of Jesus Christ, and God's calling everyone to repent. For those who repent, who have godly sorrow, who know they're helpless to save themselves, who have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are forever blessed. Praise God that he has worked such things in our lives. May God grant such blessings even to the world before it is too late. Going to Holy Tuesday, we find ourselves in chapter 11 of Mark, picking up in verse 27. And here now we see the authority of Jesus challenged. "And they," that is Jesus and his disciples, "came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered, 'Jesus, we do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" We jump ahead now to verse 13 of chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark, and we come to this incident of Jesus being challenged again in regard to paying taxes. "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God.'" Let's think for a moment about who Jesus was, how he functioned back in his life here on earth. Did you notice what it said? He is true. He does not care about anyone's opinion. He's not swayed by appearances. He truly teaches the way of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful for all of us to be characterized in those same ways? May God help us to know those are important. We live in a world of compromise. Let us not be compromisers. Let's be like Jesus. That's always the safe place to be. Anything different is never a safe place to be. The Bible goes on to say, is it lawful, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. Let's go back just for a moment. So paying taxes, that's a pertinent topic this time of the year. How do we work that out in our own lives? We know that death and taxes are certainties, correct? So how do we work that out? I think it's pleasing to God if we would take advantage of every loophole in the tax code in order to pay less taxes. That is acceptable in the sight of God. Well, let me set it up this way before we even get to that. Let's understand the Bible is clear that God has established every nation in the world. God sustains every nation in the world. So God is working through our government. And if our government says, pay this tax, we should pay that tax. We don't have to pay a penny more, but we should not pay a penny less. God wants us to not cheat the government in any way. To cheat the government is to cheat God, who established and sustains the government. He wants us to see that reality. May God grant that to us as individuals. Let's go on now to the Sadducees asking about the resurrection. And let's keep in mind how deceptive this is. The Bible's going to tell us that the Sadducees, they don't even believe in the resurrection, and yet they're trying to use that topic in order to stump our Savior. Mark chapter 12, picking up in verse 18. And Sadducees came to him, to Jesus, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. We live in a world of so many half-truths. It kind of seems halfway good, but it also is tainted with deception. The only way we can really know is to dig into God's word. God will set us straight. Let's go on to the topic of the greatest commandment. We're in chapter 12, picking up in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Now that the religious leaders have basically thrown their best at Jesus and were not able to confound him in any way, now Jesus speaks a bit of a warning to the people about their religious leaders. We find ourselves in chapter 12, verse 38. And in Jesus' teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." Don't we live in a world today like that too, where it's kind of hard to tell? Somebody can hold a position, someone can dress in a certain way, and a lot of people would say, because he holds that position, because he dresses in a certain way, he must be a reliable man of God. But is that always true in our world? By no means. So in Jesus' day, great deception. In our day, great deception. So who are we listening to? If I ever say anything contrary to this book, do not listen to me. But whatever God leads me to say that does agree with this book, I encourage you to listen. But not because I said it, but because this book supports it, because it's from God. God wants us to know that it's only by God's truth that we are set free, not by what some man in long flowing robes might say. So it's always important to make that distinction. Going now to what the Bible calls signs of the close of the age, we find ourselves in chapter 13 of Mark, going to verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Boy, thinking about that last verse about enduring to the end. We're all moving toward the end of the world. We're all moving toward the end of our lives. But when people at one point in life are here, and then they're moving this way spiritually, that's a terrifying thing. Because Think about our loved ones being in that situation. They're moving this way, and at some point, they're going to cross a line where they sever themselves from Christ. And boy, we just don't want that for anybody. Sometimes we almost say, "Dear Lord, let my loved one die before he crosses that line." I mean, we love our loved ones so much that we don't want them to die on one hand, but we certainly don't want them to be without Jesus Christ. So these are things that we should have in our prayers. We should reach out to them with the good news. We should tell them how much we love them, how much God loves them, that he gave his son to be their savior. We should encourage them to get in the word day by day, and God will use such things to bless them now and forever. Finally, we come to the words of Jesus, Mark 13, picking up in verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Well, maybe the Son doesn't know now, but I think he probably does. When Jesus spoke that, keep in mind, he was in what we call his state of humiliation. So he was choosing to not always and fully use his divine power. Now he's in a state of exaltation, fully and always using his divine power. Keep in mind that what Jesus has done is parallel to a wedding feast in Jesus' day. So Jesus has come down, he's come to us, and we are engaged to him. And now he has gone back to his Father's house, and he is adding on to the mansion. He's getting a place ready for us, and when the time is right, and according to what I understand about a Jewish wedding, it was when the father said to the son, "Son, this is the time. Go and get your bride, bring her back here, and we'll celebrate the wedding feast." So is it possible that the son doesn't yet know? I don't think that's quite the case. But either way, though, Jesus is now, according to John chapter 14, preparing that place, and he is soon to come. We are the bride of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's going to take us, the bride, back to his father's house for the great wedding feast celebration. So we have so much to look forward to, but we certainly don't want to be like the five virgins who were waiting. They ran out of oil. When the bridegroom came, they were not ready. They were off buying oil. They finally got the oil. They show up at the mansion, but the door was already closed. It was too late. God wants us to know that's going to happen for a lot of people. Don't let it happen to you. By God's grace, it won't happen to me. Picking up in verse 33, Jesus said, "Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." As I think about the world today, all people are in need of God's forgiveness, and God has provided it for everyone through the sinless living and the sacrificial dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what about this Holy Week 2015? May God help us to proceed through it humbly and thankfully, as we relive Jesus' work to pay our penalty and to open heaven to all who believe in him. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to BenefitFromTheBible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.